Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Goodness gracious alive. So good to have all of you here today. Praise the King. Oh, did we come expecting something from the Lord today? Amen. Praise our King. Glory to His holy name. It's so good, so good, so good. Well, we've got a couple of little, I've got one little short, well, I'm not going to read it because it's too long, but I'm going to tell you a little tiny testimony in a minute. But before I do that, Cheryl's got a little tiny testimony that, you know, now, several people recently have been telling me my wife has become a radical. She's become an extremist. That's what I'm hearing on a regular basis now. You know, your wife is extreme. Your wife is a radical. Well, I want her to give you a testimony of what happens when you become an extremist with God. She prayed for somebody. Come up here, honey. No, I ain't going to tell them. I want you to tell them. Praise the Lord.
Well, at Christmas time, my daughter Christy and I went to Walmart, you know, to buy for Christ Haven for children for all the kids we bought for, 112 kids. And while we were there, as we were, he came in praising the Lord when he walked
praise
in.
Praise the Lord.
Praise God. Anyway, when we were in Walmart, there was this checkout lady that we knew. She'd heard us sing for the last 7 years at a restaurant. And so I was running back and forth buying things, saying hello, but still running and buying things. And she was a checker, but she was away from her stand talking to Christy, and she was crying. And Christy comes over to me and says, Mom, she's got a problem with her son. So I come back over there, and she starts telling me her son, Jason, is hooked on heroin. He doesn't think there's a God, and she just thinks he's going to die. You know, she just is in a terrible shape. So I said, well, let's pray. You know, God can't do anything unless we pray. So Christy, okay, so we pray. I won't even tell you what we prayed, but we prayed. And so we broke the curse, you know, we claimed him, his soul and everything, and then we sent the Holy Ghost to convict him of sin, you know, and ask for a person from, you know, from the harvest to go bring him out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And we also claim Joel 2:32, if anyone wants to be delivered, God says he won't turn you away. So then, last night, I sang with Christy at her restaurant. And so one of the bartenders came over and was asking me some questions about our church, and I'm telling him about the church, and then she says, oh my gosh, Mother, I haven't told you. And I said, what? She said, I ran into Lindsay today, again, at the checkout stand. She said it was a God thing. I was out looking for taco shells and toothpicks. I went to Sam's Clubs. I went to Costco. And then he sent me to Walmart. And she said, here I go in Walmart, and here's Lindsay, the lady. And she says, oh, please tell your mother. She said, pass this on to her, whatever you do. She said, Jason got saved. He is living in East Texas with his dad. He's no longer on drugs, and he is playing drums in the Christian Cowboy Church.
Praise God. The Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, see, that's what happens when you become an extremist. And you can pray a prayer of faith, and God will answer when you become an extremist for Jesus. Now, if you're a normal, routine, you know, wall of life, you want to say that in the church, you know, that you just don't do anything for Jesus. You just come on Sunday and don't do nothing. Go away that next week and don't tell nobody about Jesus. Don't give nobody our CDs and DVDs because they're afraid you're going to be called an extremist. Then you ain't never going to get a prayer answered like that one. You know, so I got to tell you a quick one and then we'll get into the message. We got a great praise report over the internet this week, a girl from Israel. A girl from Israel, a man, I won't read it because it's a couple of pages long, but I'll just kind of give you a summary. Two soldiers over there were, you know how soldiers are during wartime, they're up all times of the day and night. Many of them go for days without sleep and everything else. And so they were driving a vehicle back somewhere, and the guy that was driving absolutely went to sleep at the wheel and ran off the road and wrecked the vehicle, and the Israeli soldier sitting on the right-hand side was severely injured. And they severed his spine. I don't know what all it did to him, but they said he would never recover. He was comatose in the hospital. And this little girl heard about this, and when she heard about it, the Lord spoke to her and said, remember what I did for my son Thurman when he stood in faith for his granddaughter?
Wow.
if you will do that for that soldier, I will heal him. So she goes running up to the hospital, and they won't let her in because she's not a family member. So she stays outside and prays for that boy for 3 hours. Now you talk about diligence. Now see, this is what I'm talking about, people that don't do nothing, people that's not extremists, people that pray one little one-minute prayer. But this little girl, for a man she didn't even know, prayed for him for 3 hours, and then she went home and come back the next morning. As she comes back, she's in the elevator going up. She's going to go see this guy somehow, and she's in the elevator with some high-ranking military officers. And they're talking about this man. And now she learns what his name is. She don't really even know what his name is. Now she learns what his name is. And she said, oh, and they said, well, he's not going to recover. You know, he severed his spine and all this kind of stuff. Oh, she said, but I prayed for him last night for 3 hours, so my Jesus is going to heal him. He's going to go home. And she said the high-ranking officers kind of looked at her like, you know, how sweet, what a sweet little girl, but you've lost your mind. That's what they say about extremists for Jesus. But she said, no, let me tell you about this story about this man in Texas named Thurman that stood for his granddaughter, and they said she wasn't going to recover, and God healed that little girl, and she's now running and playing, and her brain stem was severed completely. And so they listened, but, you know, who knows? It's, you know, figment of somebody's imagination, a story they heard, you know. They get up and get off the elevator and go to the room, and the boy is sitting up eating, and the next day they released him from the hospital. And her last statement was, Mr. Scrivener, Pastor Scrivener, you have no idea the impact you're having on people all over the world with what you're teaching. And I thought, wow, is God good or is he good? You know, who knows? One of you might have given away the story of Caitlin that got to her in Israel. Who knows? But only God takes this word and does what he does to these people. All I got to say is, what a mighty God we serve. If you happen to be in his kingdom and seeing him do these great and awesome things, and you're not seeing signs and miracles and wonders, you may be in the wrong place, because we sure do get to see him do some many, many wonderful signs and miracles and wonders. Well, praise the King.
Amen.
Now then, after that story is told, I want to ask you a question today. This is kind of going to, first of all, I'm going to read some scriptures to you, quite a bit of scripture. And I want us to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting with verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, 1, and we'll go all the way through 4, 4, which is not a lot of scripture, but it's a little bit. But I want to set up for what we're going to talk about that's happening in the world. 3, 1, and let's see, start there in 2 Timothy 3, 1. Let's see what it says here. In fact, you should also know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. He's saying, you should know this. Not just Timothy. He's talking to you and me. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. Verse 3 and 4. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and have no interest in what is good. They will betray their friends. They will be reckless. They'll be puffed up with pride and love pleasure rather than God. Verse 5 and 6. They will act as if they are religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. You must stay away from people like that. Now, wait a minute. Oh. So, do you know that if you walk down the street in Dallas or your town or wherever you live and ask every person, are you a Christian? What do you think the majority of people in this United States would tell you?
Yes.
Yeah, I'm a Christian. Do you believe you're going to heaven? Yes. Well, yeah, I think so. Why? Well, because I've been a good guy. You know, I haven't beaten my wife every day. I only beat her once in a while, you know. And, you know, so, you know, I mean, you know, that's the way people talk, right? I mean, I'm good, you know. Well, what about the Bible? Oh, that old GD book? You mean I got to live my life by that GD book? You'll hear people talk like that. Isn't it sad? Oh, you believe you're going to heaven? Oh, yeah, I'm good. I'm going to heaven. You know. Have you ever been in church? No. No. Well, let me ask you a question. We're going to worship and praise God in heaven. We're going to work for the King in heaven. Now, if you lived in hell all of your life down here and you didn't want to go to be in His church, you ain't going to enjoy being with Him up there at all. But you ain't going to enjoy being down there either. So you ain't going to have a very good life. You know that? But people don't believe there's a hell. You know that? They don't. Some of them believe there's a hell, but they don't believe they're going there. They don't believe they're going there. Ain't no way God would send me to hell. I've been a good guy. You must stay away from people like that. In other words, don't go sit down in their homes and let them influence you. Don't go sit down and have friends. Go talk to them about Jesus. But people that will not obey God, don't make it a routine thing to go sit down in their homes with them. Talk to them about Jesus. But if you want to be around people, find you some on-fire Christians that's talking about the Word of God. People that love God and is not afraid to talk about Him. Make those people your friends. They are the kind who work their way into people's homes and win the confidence of vulnerable women who are burdened with the guilt of sin and controlled by many desires. I wonder why there's so much sexual immorality in the church. We got so many people that don't have a clue what the Word of God says, and they're living in sin. Verse 7 and 8, such women are forever following new teachings, but they never understand the truth. You tell them, but they don't hear you. And these teachers fight the truth just as Jannes and Jambres fought against Moses. Their minds are depraved and their faith is counterfeit. 9 and 10. But they won't get away with this for long. Someday everyone will recognize what fools they are, just as happened with Jannes and Jambres. But you know what I teach, Timothy, and how I live, and what my purpose in life is. You may know my faith and how long I have suffered. You know my love and my patient endurance. That scripture right there should fit every person in the church. That should be where you're living, right? But you know what I teach. What do you teach? Do you teach the Word? Do you believe the Word? Are you living the Word? And how I live, are you living the Word? Are you walking holy before God? Only you know that. And what is my purpose in life? My purpose is to have a big house and a lot of big cars and to get filthy rich. Now, I don't think that's God's way. Do you, Ernest? I heard you laugh out loud when I said that. You know that ain't true, don't you? What should be our purpose in life? To lead people into the kingdom. Amen. To get people saved, healed, and delivered. To teach them the truth. Then he says, and what my purpose in life? You know my faith. Now, should we all have great faith? We should have, yeah. We should have, as children of God, we should have great faith. We ought to be able to stand. It doesn't matter what happens. But he said, and you know how long I've suffered. Suffered? No, wait a minute now. I don't like that, do you? Nobody likes to suffer. But if you're a Christian, you're going to suffer. No two ways about it. You know my love and my patient endurance, verses 11 and 12. You know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know all about how I was persecuted, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, but the Lord delivered me from all of them. Now, when's the last time that you've been told somebody about Jesus, and they captured you, took your shirt off you, and beat you with a cat of nine tails, 39 lashes, with a cat of nine tails, and then put you in stocks sitting out on your tail on the ground, and you're sitting there, can't move, and you're bleeding, and blood's running down your backside, and here you're grumbling and complaining, God, see if I do anything else for you. That's not what Paul did, was it?
No, sir.
Sitting there in stocks, and my Lord, I praise you and worship you. Lord, I need your help. He don't show up. An hour, he's still praising and worshiping God, and he still don't show up. He says, okay, I prayed for an hour. God, you didn't show up. It must not be your will to do nothing for me. How many of you could stay an hour? Most of you couldn't stay an hour. But Paul and Silas, they stayed till midnight. And at midnight, they're still praising and worshiping God, and the blood's running down their backs, and they're in excruciating pain. And then all of a sudden God shows up. Was he hard hearing? What took him so long? He's trying to teach them something, wasn't he? He knew what he was doing. Now, is his ways your ways? When you get beat, when you get cut, when you get all this, you can't wait. If you were to be in an accident and cut and bruised like that, and it were to take you to the emergency room, and I remember one time way back yonder, I guess when was it, in 58, I guess it was, I was working in Dallas at Dallas Aeromotive, and I was involved in a motorcycle wreck. My motorcycle slipped out from under me, and I mean, I went down that sidewalk on my side and on my head and everything else. And whenever they come pick me up, took me over to Parkland, I mean, I thought I was hurting. I mean, I had blood running out of me everywhere. Right down here, I slid down that sidewalk on my side right there, and there was a great big old bone sticking out right there where all the meat had been ground off of my side. You know, tore my britches off of me. Tore my head, was all the skin was hanging off here down in my face. You know, I thought I was in bad shape until I got to Parkland. And I saw the people that were coming in. And I said, man, I ain't hurt at all. I mean, just to go ahead and take them in. I mean, I ain't hurting. But until then, I thought I was hurting. I sat there for 4 hours before they looked at me. And then after 4 hours, they took me in, sewed my eye up and all that stuff, and they sent me home, and the next day, Mom and Dad come and got me. I called them. They come up from Goldthwaite, picked me up, and took me back home. And Mom took me to the doctor down there. He had to cut my eye and everything back open because they didn't dig the rocks out. Had to go back and cut it all up and wash it out. They had so many people down there, they couldn't take care of them. Either that or they put some trainee on me. But did I grumble and complain about that? No, not at all. I mean, I didn't grumble and complain. I mean, I did, but I think about Paul and his suffering. I hadn't suffered. I haven't suffered at all. But how many of us, when we just go through some little something like that, we're grumbling and complaining? Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. He could have left that out. But he told you the truth. To let you know that you're going to, if you do something good for Jesus every day of your life, there's going to be somebody going to come against you. And today we live, it's getting worse and worse and worse every day. Verse 13 and 14. But evil people and imposters will flourish. Boy, do we have an abundance of them right now. They will go on deceiving others, and they themselves will be deceived. You don't know how deceived we are in the United States of America. But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. Now, you need to know the people that's teaching you things, and what they're teaching you needs to be confirmed by what's written in this book. Amen. If what they teach you is not confirmed by what's written in this book, you need to find somebody else to teach you. Amen. You know, verse 15 and 16. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. Now, that's the way you learn what you're supposed to do is from the Word of God. You don't go by what people tell you. You go by what the book says. Verse 17. It is God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing God wants us to do. See, now this grace we sing about a while ago, that the wrath of God is satisfied. In other words, whenever you have been a lost sinner, and maybe you've been lost for lots of years, some of you men and women in here weren't fortunate to be raised up in a good Christian home, and you might have been lost and really deceived until you were 20, 30, 40, 50 years of age. And you might have done everything, I mean, wrong. I mean, you might have raped, murdered, killed, stole. Who knows what you could have done? You might have been guilty of all of it. But then somebody told you about Jesus, and you're 40 years old. The grace of God will now wipe away your sin for all those 40 years, and he'll give you mercy. And the wrath of God that should have come upon you for those 40 years of devilish things you did, he washes that away, redeems you from the blood. Now then, he says, go and sin no more. You're not supposed to have to ask for grace anymore after that. You're supposed to walk holy. Amen. But almost nobody teaches that. They say, well, once saved, always saved. You can go out and live like you want to. You don't have to come to church no more. You can live with your girlfriend or boyfriend in God's understanding. He'll be merciful and forgive you. But that ain't what the Word says. He says if you do anything like that after you get saved, the wrath of God will come upon you. And that's why we suffer the things we suffer, because we don't know that. Okay, the next chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Second Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. And so I solemnly urge you before God and before Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he appears to set up his kingdom. And you know, that may not be very far off. You know that?
Amen.
We may be closer to that than you think. Preach the word of God. Be persistent. Whether the time is favorable or not, patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. Verse 3 and 4. For a time is coming, and is here, when people will no longer listen to right teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever they want to hear. How many times have I been somewhere and asked people, well, you're new in town, yeah. I haven't seen you before. No, I've only been here for 3 years. Well, where's your church? Well, I'm still looking for one. I haven't found one yet. You've been in town 3 years? How many times have you been? Well, I've been about 4 times since I've been here in 3 years, but I hadn't found one I like yet, so I'm not going. If you're a really true, washed in the blood son or daughter of God, if you go somewhere else, move to a new neighborhood, what should be the first thing you do? Find your church. Get in with the kingdom of God. Find you some good ones. Pray and ask God. He will direct you to the right one. You don't have to look for it. Just pray. He'll take you where you want to go. It says these people will reject the truth and they will follow strange myths. Ernest and his lovely wife, when they come to me, she had been sick with a tumor in her stomach for 15 years. She heard me teach something that she had never heard. And so they brought their granddaughter to us, and we found her problem, and God forgave her, and we prayed for her breast cancer, and the little girl was virtually instantly healed. Then Ernestine come back the next week and said, Esther said, God doesn't love my granddaughter any more than he loves me. Now, I know that if I find my sin and get rid of it, he'll heal me. Well, we found her sin, and when she repented of that sin, I prayed for her, and the next week she came back, her tumor was gone. Now, she'd only had that for 15 years. My question, why didn't some television evangelist tell you those things? Obviously, they didn't know it, right, Ernest?
I would say that, but...
God has revealed to me some things that... And obviously, there's got to be some people out there that know these things, but why are they not telling us? Why did Ernest and Esther May go all this time with her sick and their granddaughter sick with breast cancer, and nobody's giving them the answer that it's sin? Why do they not tell you that? You know what happens when I tell people your problem is sin? Oh, you get mad. You don't want to hear it. I say, you know, you're sick because of sin. You got to forgive, or you're going, God, he says he heals us, but only after we repent of our sins.
We saw you on Daystar talking about your little granddaughter.
Yeah.
And that's where we said, well, let's try him.
Yeah.
And that's where we...
That's where you got it.
That's where we got it from.
And then they come out here and they got healed. But I'm not a traditional preacher.
No.
You know, all of you that are here that come here know I'm not traditional. Is that right, Steve, or is that right? This man here, he's not traditional either. You know, I mean, that's why he comes out here, because he wants the truth, and he studied the Word for himself, and that's why that, you know, with what's coming... In fact, I want to tell you, some of you believe there's going to be a rapture. Some of you believe there's not going to be a rapture. You know, I mean, there may be a rapture, there may not be a rapture. I still believe in the rapture. I just don't know when it's going to happen. But I will say one thing. When the rapture comes, I'm going to be one of those that go. You know, I'm not going to be left. You're going to be one that goes. But now, I'm going to tell you the day the rapture occurs. First of all, let's stop and think. How many churches have you been associated with that there's power in? I was involved in churches all of my life and never saw an answer to prayer. I never saw a lovely lady like your wife healed, or your granddaughter either, Ernest. In my whole life, I never saw that. Yeah, but just in your life, I've seen two people wonderfully healed. Your wife and Esther, you ain't nobody more grateful than you, right?
Amen.
Amen. 'Cause Esther told me, she said, a good friend of hers had the same tumor, same size, and she went to the doctor and had hers removed, and she died on the operating table. So she said, when my friend died on the operating table, I said, I ain't going to have mine taken out. She didn't know that 15 years later she was going to run into a guy that would tell her why it was there, and she could repent of her sins, and God would take it away.
Amen.
But she hadn't had it. How long ago has that been since we prayed for you, Esther? Three years. 3 years ago, this lovely lady got healed, and she had had this thing for 15 years. But I will have to say, when you saw the power of God, that made you a different man too,
that's
didn't
true.
It?
That's
it
point.
Changes.
That's
yeah. Yeah. Amen. It might be a good time to start totally trusting the great physician.
Amen.
You see where I'm coming from? Does the God we serve heal?
Yes, sir.
Oh yeah, He does. So why do the real Christians need the medical world? Hey, we don't. I mean, I the other day I looked at a little lady. She had used a knife to cut something, and she cut the end of her finger right across the end right there. She may be here today. I don't know if she is or not. But I prayed for her the other day, and whenever she pulled a little thing on, showed me her finger, she had about, I don't know, 4, 5, or 6 stitches holding the end of her finger back on. She went to a doctor. And so they gave her some kind of injection and sewed it up. But a few weeks before that, we were all over moving a big freezer, and I put my hand underneath something as one of the guys pushed a little dolly underneath there, and it ripped from right here to the end, an inch, and that ripped the end of my finger completely off. I mean, laid it open. You could have easily put 15 stitches in that thing. I just pushed it, washed it off, put it back over. Ed Dotson went and got me a couple of Band-Aids. I wrapped the Band-Aids around. We went ahead and loaded the thing, and I just trusted God and praised Him for the privilege to get hurt. I mean, did He say, praise me in all things?
Yes.
I'm over there holding my finger and said, praise God, Lord, thank you. And Dave come, he said, Pastor, what'd you do? And I said, well, I cut my finger a little bit. And he said, let me see it. And I opened it up, and that big old chunk of skin fell off to the side, blood went to gushing out. He said, oh, praise God. Now, see, that's not a normal bunch of guys. There's something wrong with us. We obey the Word. So I put it back together, and Ed run over and got me a couple of big old Band-Aids. I put them around her. We finished loading the thing. I brought it back, and all I did is keep those big Band-Aids on that thing, and God healed my finger. It ain't even got a mark on it. He put the skin back without a mark.
Amen.
Now then, can our King do anything? Did it happen overnight? No. Took a few days. But can He fix us without the help of a doctor? Sure, if you trust Him, and it may come to the point
Amen.
Where we have to totally trust Him. You better make sure you're prayed up,
Amen.
You're walking obedience to God's Word, because He promised us in His Word, if we make Him the Most High God our dwelling place, how much evil shall befall us?
None.
You notice that was only to those that obey me, right? Oh, not those that, oh, you mean those that go to church on Christmas and Easter, that don't affect them, huh? You know, those people think they're okay. You know that? But if the rapture occurs, I believe the majority of the church will be left. I think the obedience, He's coming for a church without spot or blemish. And if you're spotted and blemished, you're going to get to stay. You're going to get to go through the next few years of actual hell on earth as this Antichrist is doing his thing. But I'm going to tell you, everybody in this room is kin to me, whether you like it or not. I don't care whether you're red, yellow, black, or white, whether you want to acknowledge it or not, somewhere you're my brother or sister. We go all the way back to the Adam and Eve, and out of that God made every human being on this earth, so we're all brothers and sisters. But if you're in this room today and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're also my brother or sister.
Amen.
And this tie is closer than any other Amen. Tie physically. But the time is coming when the church has got to stick together.
Amen.
We've got to help each other, work together. Amen. We've got to help each other meet each other's needs. And we can no longer live and one man be an island.
You can't.
And who knows what? I know He's moved on my heart to do some things, and I know He'll move on yours because He's God. You know, he's going to protect those of us that love him and serve him and worship him and do what he says. He's going to protect us. But if you don't, who knows what might happen? You know, so, like I say, it's a very interesting time to be alive, to serve Jesus, isn't it, Monty? Any other questions before we quit today? You have one, Monty?
Yeah, I've been on a fast for a while, and I was up in Oklahoma last week, and what my cousin flipped on the TV, and all of a sudden had an urge for Coke and Pringles, and I hate both of them. You know?
A sublineal message came through to you, right? Yeah. Well, now let me make this one statement before I close. Technically speaking, if you're a son or a daughter of God, the song we sing today, greater is he that is in me
Amen.
And he that's in the world. You have the power within you to overcome anything. I mean, all you got to do is say no. When sin comes to you, or if you're fasting like Monty was, and he turns the TV on and those thoughts begin to come to him that he needs something to eat or drink, the thing, all you got to do is say no. No, absolutely not. I'm not going there. I and you, we have that power living within us. We can defeat the world. And you might start doing this. Lord, as I go out today, I'm asking you to put a protective shield around my brain. I don't want any of this outside influence to be able to get through. So I know you can put an invisible barrier around my body so that nothing can get through that can change me from believing and serving and worshiping you.
Amen.
So I'm not going to let anything get through to me because I'm asking you to protect me. Now, do you think he'll do that for you?
Amen.
Now, what if you don't ask him? You ain't going to get it. That's exactly right. You only get what you believe by faith is yours. So I might pray this prayer right now for all of us. Father, in the name of Jesus, for everybody in this room that's here today, everybody that wants this, there may be some that don't want it. But Lord, for those that do want it, I ask you to provide a cover to go around our entire body that will protect us from all of this mind control stuff. That, Lord, that you alone will be our mind control. We have the mind of Christ. And Lord, that holy mind living inside of us, your mind, will control us and keep us safe from the forces of darkness, and there ain't nothing the forces of darkness can do that can penetrate your temple. So, Lord, we're claiming that by faith, that we can stand in the midst of the war. We can see it. We can see 1,000 fall at our side and 10,000 at our right hand, but it shall not come near us because you made us that promise if we'll love you and serve you and worship you and say that you, the Lord, are our refuge and our strength. No evil shall befall us. Lord, thank you for sending those angels to watch over us and protect us. And we give you all the praise and glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.